up with a blessing to be found in the fact that I can't sing a lick. Now I found it. My phone has never gone off while I was trying to use it as a pitch pipe, because there is that blessing. You handled it like a pro, son. You handled it like a pro. It's good to be here this evening, and I appreciate the presence of all. I appreciate all the kind words that have been spoken thus far today, encouragement about the lessons this morning. It's good to see the visitors who are here with us, and among those are my daughter, son-in-law, and those four grandchildren that Brother Sutton mentioned. He called them the great-grandchildren, but y'all know who we're talking about. They're here tonight. Before I get started in the lesson, though, there's just one thing. When you've preached two sermons and the announcer gets up and says something about three good lessons, you don't know whether he's really anticipating, hey, he's going to keep it going, or he's commenting on the length of what you said that morning. So, we'll just... I do appreciate that, and I appreciate what was said. And I want to encourage you to open your Bible and study along with me tonight. I'm going to be talking about a question that I think is being raised in a lot of churches today. A lot of churches of Christ are grappling with the question of, should we add instrumental music? If someone were to ask me, why do you sing congregationally? Why do you have congregational singing in your worship? The answer is a very easy one. I would point them to a passage like Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." I would simply say, God tells us to sing. In Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." These verses, and I could add some others, they answer the question of why we sing. But the question of then, why don't we also have instruments? Why don't we also play? Those are different answers. And there are some who have concluded that we ought to just go ahead and add it. This lesson was fueled out of something that happened several years ago. A church in Oklahoma City called the Quail Springs Church of Christ, they decided to add instrumental music into their worship assembly. And they're not the only Church of Christ in recent years that's done that. And I mean churches that for years rejected it, said something they would do, made the addition. Well, just before they added this to their worship service, the Oklahoman, a newspaper there in Oklahoma City, did an interview with Mark Henderson, who was they called him the teaching and preaching minister. That was the term they gave him. And they asked him about the change. And I found it very interesting. Some very, very thought-provoking, and I hate you making apologies at the beginning of a sermon, but I guess it's not really an apology, but I hate what I'm about to have to do. I'm not going to be using any Bible verses for a few minutes here. I'd rather just start with the Bible, continue with the Bible, end with the Bible. But I think I need to set this up. I want you to understand the thinking of some, and I believe his thinking is representative. He was asked, first of all, why have churches of Christ usually rejected instrumental music? I mean, keep in mind, this was a very large church. I think at the time they had close to 900 people in attendance, and, they had always rejected the use of instrumental music in the worship assemblies. He gave some interesting answers. He said, churches of Christ have generally said, well, there is no New Testament authority for using them in worship. He explained that while there are Old Testament references to instrumental music in worship, there weren't any in the New Testament. And he said it's always been the position that if you had all of this in the Old Testament, and then you had none of this in the New Testament, the silence of the New Testament was intentional, and therefore it ought to be restrictive. He just made the statement that it had been the view through the years that instrumental music was adding to what was taught in the New Testament, and those that were using such were sinning and should not be fellowshipped. He called that the historic position. Some of you have known me through the years. Some of you, this is the first day you've ever heard me. Let me tell you something about historic positions. They don't mean much to me as far as authority. I'm interested in history. And I like the history of anything. But the history that matters is that's found in the New Testament. I don't cite what he says here, a historic position, as any kind of authority, anything that would bind me. But it's important to this lesson, to the thinking that's all around us. Well, you can imagine what the next question was. If this is why churches of Christ, of which you're a part, have always rejected it, why the change? Why are y'all making this change? And one of the things he said is, well, the elders had a period of discussion and prayer and study. And I put that in quotation marks because I want you to take note of the order in which he put those words. Study came third in his list. Intentional, unintentional, I can't say with certainty, but that's the way he put it. But then he came to his key point, and we'll talk about this later. He said, we just came to believe, after our discussion, prayer, and study, that we have the freedom in Christ to make these kinds of changes. He goes on to add some things. He said, well, and the fact is, he said, we'd been having some Saturday worship nights, primarily directed toward the younger people, and we were using instrumental music in them, so if we could use it on Saturday night, why couldn't we use it on Sunday morning? Then he said, we had people leaving. We had people that were leaving us to go to churches where they had instrumental music, especially some of our young people. And then his last point, and we're going to get our Bibles back out after this and examine some of these things. He said, the reality is we had begun to treat this use of instrumental music or the non-use of it as a non-doctrinal issue for a long time. What he said is we weren't using it, but we weren't teaching people not to use it. And in fact, a quote from him is, we essentially said, you are free to worship with instruments and you are free to worship without them. So, if we were treating it as a non-doctrinal issue, why not go ahead and make the change? Now, this is only one man, one church, but I think it represents a thinking that is increasingly common. You know, maybe not every single point that he makes, but it's something we need to think about. If he's right, then we are free to add these instruments. But if he's wrong, then we must not. Let me begin with that statement about the prayer and the study, the discussion and the prayer and the study. Prayer is important. Prayer is to be an essential part of a Christian's life. And I understand in James, the first chapter, verse 5, he said you pray for wisdom in how to deal with suffering. But when I want to know God's will, and let me say to you, I must want to know God's will. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's Matthew 7:21. The next verse goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus says, you may be religious, but if you're not doing the will of the Father, you're going to hear depart. I better know the will of God. I want to know what He has for me. I'm not going to learn that by prayer. I'm going to learn that through the Scriptures. The Scriptures that make us complete, thoroughly equip us to every good work, 2 Timothy 3, 16-17. 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul said, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. The commandments of the Lord. You don't just pray. You study. You read. Look at Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians 3, Paul says, by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. The Spirit to the apostles and prophets. And Paul said, I've written it. And you can read it. Understand it. There's a great danger that when we want something to be a fact, when we want it to be a certain way, and we begin to talk about it, and even begin to pray about it, our wishes can lead the conclusions. Instead of starting, as Brother Paul Earnhardt would always say, you start with a blank piece of paper. You don't start with the conclusion you hope to get to. You start from study of God's Word. And you're praying for wisdom to understand God's Word. And you're focused in the book, in the text of God. Remember that statement? It was a non-issue. Let me just ask you, if you could have gone back and you could have been there in Oklahoma City and somebody had said to you, we're about to launch a period of discussion and prayer and study of whether or not it would be okay to add instrumental music to our worship. And then they said, now let me tell you something. For years, we've been treating this as a non-doctrine. We've been having Saturday worship nights. Do you think you could have figured out where that was going to lead? Where the conclusion was going to be? And I want to say to you, let's not be just too hard on them. I'm thinking tonight of a specific issue. But we can all be guilty of that if we're not careful. If we're not careful, we don't approach the Scripture looking for the truth that'll make us free. We're looking for something that will confirm us in what we've always been doing. We're not like the Bereans searching the Scriptures daily. I don't care what the issue is. I don't care how long we believed it. We always approach it, or we ought to always approach it, an attitude of let God's Word be true. Let me know what God's Word is. Let me be that good student of the Word. Well, let's look at the issue. When he was going through and giving his, what he called the historic explanation, I was thinking, I don't know that I could do much better than that. He really didn't tell us why the elders rejected these following points. They're valid, not because they're historic, because they're true. Go through your Old Testament, especially go through the Psalms and some Second Chronicles also, First and Second Chronicles both. You're going to find a lot of references to instrumental music and worship, especially at the temple. Look at Psalm 150. He piles it on. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, I can go through my New Testament, and I never once read about the Apostle Paul getting on an airplane. Does that surprise anybody? Well, no. It was almost 1900 years after Paul lived that the airplane was invented. But I also go through my New Testament, and I don't read of New Testament churches using the trumpet, lute, harp, timbrel, stringed instruments, flutes, loud cymbals, clashing cymbals. These things had been in existence for 1,000 years before the church, and yet are never found in New Testament worship. Ephesians 5:19, we're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. 1 Corinthians 14, sing with the Spirit, sing with the understanding. Yes, he's exactly right. Those things are not in the New Testament. And we are to be living by the doctrine of Christ. Romans 7:4 speaks of being dead to the law. Why? So that you can be joined to Christ. 2 John 1, verse 9. This is a restrictive passage. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. I'm dead to the law so I can be joined unto Christ. If I'm committed to abiding in the doctrine of Christ, I won't find the instruments of music. I'll have to bring them in from out from Moses. We have to borrow from somewhere else. We won't find it in the New Testament. It is simply not there. Somebody says, well, he doesn't say not to. I want to take you back to a passage we looked at in our Bible class this morning. I'm not going to restudy the issue of divorce tonight. But I just want to ask you, how did Jesus get to the conclusion that he stated in verse 6? Verse 6 is a therefore. Therefore looks back to what's gone before it, doesn't it? It's based on what's just been said. He has just quoted to them from Genesis 1, and he's quoted from Genesis 2. What was said in those two chapters about divorce? Nothing. Let that sink in. Nothing was said about divorce. When he left off the discussion, he had joined the two as one flesh. And Jesus' conclusion is, okay, if that's where God left it, then you leave it there. What God's joined together, let not man separate. Those that would argue that silence is permissive, I think they would have to quarrel with Jesus here. Say, Jesus, you used a bad hermeneutic. You know, your method of interpretation is invalid because as long as God didn't say you couldn't in Genesis 1 and 2, then it must be okay. The Hebrew writer in chapter 1, let me tell you how he would have needed to have said this to please a lot of people today. You know, he is exalting Jesus above the angels. Verse 5, to show the superiority of the Son, he says, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Did he ever say that to the angels? Well, he never went and said to the angels, you're not. Do we have any place where he went around and said, now, Gabriel, you are not my son. Michael, you are not my son. you thousands and thousands and thousands of angels, you are not my son. No. He just simply raised the question, to which one did he ever say, you are my son? And that was considered enough. That was considered sufficient. In the seventh chapter, in verse 14, he uses the words of Jesus regarding the priesthood. He said, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing in priesthood. Nothing means something. We need to remember that. 2 John 1. You know, he made the statement, and it was said, it's always a little hard when you're reading an interview to know a tone of voice. But it almost seemed apologetic that in the past we didn't fellowship people who used instrumental music. Can you find instrumental music in the worship of New Testament churches within the doctrine of Christ? I don't believe you can. And what does he go on to say? If anyone does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house. Do not receive into your house and are greeting, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Listen, judgment is God's. And there is no way I want to impose on God's judgment. But I can't share in something that is outside the doctrine of Christ. And that's what fellowship is about. I'm not going to share in that. But now, let's just say, he did say, the reason we've changed is we have freedom in Christ. Again, he didn't, and I know, David, you've probably had this experience. I've been in papers a few times, local papers. They want to run a feature on the local evangelist. And, you know, you say a whole lot more than gets into the article. And I would say the few times it's happened with me, it's always been done fairly. But you say more than gets put in the article. Perhaps he went through and explained why what I think are a lot of valid reasons have been thrown out the window. But if he did, they're not in the article. All he said is, we concluded that we have freedom in Christ. My brothers and sisters, my friends, there is freedom. There is freedom in Christ. But there is not the freedom to set aside the will of God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of God, the will of heaven. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9 says of Jesus, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation. I suspect most of you could fill in the blank. To all who obey him. Freedom, whatever freedom we might read of in the New Testament, is not the freedom to set aside the standards of Scripture. It's not the freedom to choose our own way and to do things our own way. I've got a few things listed here that I can read of. We're freed from the law of Moses. We can be freed from the guilt of sin. We are freed from the traditions of men. We can be freed from the fear of death. And I can point out a few other things. But we're not free to do what we want to do. Romans 6 talks about being set free from the slavery of sin. A master that's taking us unto death. But what does he say? And we become servants of righteousness. We're required to serve righteousness, which is going to lead to everlasting life. If opposition to instrumental music, if all that is some historic position, if it's merely a tradition among many churches of Christ, then by all means, feel free to add it. But if it's not found in the doctrine of Christ, then we have no freedom to add it. And that's where I take my stand. Ephesians 19, I say we still just keep speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let me give you one last thing, though, that he said that I think is very important for us to think about. I think it's very important that elders and evangelists and every Christian be thinking about. He said, we're losing people. We had to make this change, or they felt compelled because they were losing people, especially young people. I have three things I want you to think about along this line. First of all, there are churches that remind me of what was said in Acts the 15th chapter in verse 10. You remember the discussion there is about the binding of circumcision and the law upon the Gentiles. And the Apostle Peter put it this way, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? He said, you're putting something on these people that God didn't require. There are churches that go beyond the teachings of Christ. They make up rules. Take what? They'll say, well, I want to take the safe position. Folks, it's not safe to add to God's word and start telling people, well, you got to do this, you've got to do that because I don't like it. Or I've concluded that this is a better way. And what happens a lot of times? Young people, you know, young people are smart. They got their DNA from us. You know, I mean, I know there are times when our kids are growing up, we think, these teenagers, I don't know, it skipped a generation. You know, the brains did. But no, young people are smart. And they figure out sometimes, this church is teaching things that it's not really in the Bible. Sometimes people call them, they're very conservative. There's nothing conservative about adding to God's word. And when young people figure that out, you know what they do? They go looking for some place that's going to fit them. Instead of, now some what they do, they're driven to find a place that's going to stick right to the book. But other times what they end up, they say, well, if they're going to do this, it's not in the Bible. I'm going to go over here. They're not following the Bible that closely either, but it's more the kind of stuff I like. My challenge is, let's do all that God says, teach all that God says, but not one step further. Be careful. Having said that, if we do that, it's just a simple reality. Jesus said it's a narrow way. And there are not a lot that are going to follow that way. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. You take not adding any traditions of men, not binding anything that God hasn't bound. And there are people, they just don't want to live that life. They don't want to live the morality of this book. They don't want the restrictions that come upon their ethics. They don't want to be required to worship God, to put His kingdom first. That's a reality. What happens in that? I want you to look at John the. We're not going to take time to study this chapter in its entirety. But you've got some who turn back from Jesus. Jesus had said some things they didn't really like. Verse 60, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. You know what Jesus did next? Let me tell you what he didn't do first. He didn't go running after these people saying, please stop. Maybe I was a little too demanding today. Maybe I need to back up a little bit and soften this. And look, I am not in any way excusing over being harsh, ugly. But Jesus had laid it on the line that day. He didn't apologize for it. What he did is he turned to his disciples and he said, "Do you also want to go away?" I've told it. They didn't like it. How about you guys? And you look at Peter. We all know Peter made his mistakes along the way. You know, "Oh, you of little faith at times. Get behind me, Satan." This morning we mentioned his denial of Jesus. But there are some times that this man shines as bright as the noonday sun. And here's one of them. "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What we do is we hold forth Jesus. Not our traditions, not our doctrines. Some will accept it. Some won't. In 1 John, the second chapter, this is one of those verses, sometimes you have to read it two or three times because he gets to going of us and with us and from us and you can get lost. But pay attention there. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." In the 24th chapter, he would say, "What you've heard from the beginning is to abide in you." Well, there were those, for a while, verse 19 makes it clear, they were part of the group. They were in the group. But he said they really weren't of us. They didn't share that commitment to that which abides from the beginning or was from the beginning. He said, or else they'd have stayed with us. Sometimes people leave because either they never were part of the group, really in heart and soul, or somewhere along the line they've changed. They've lost that love for Jesus and his truth. When that happens, what do? You can't change the truth. You've got to let them go. Let me give you the one last thing. And this applies to instrumental music. It applies to a lot of things. Let's be careful that we don't ever begin to treat things as non-issues just by neglect. I know when it comes to an issue like instrumental music, there are people who don't necessarily want to hear it preached. Oh, they don't believe in it, but they would say, "We need something more practical." You want to talk about why the church doesn't engage in church-sponsored recreation? Well, we need something more practical. And let me say this very clearly. We need lessons on family. We need lessons about the Christian's attitude toward money. You know, we need all these so-called practical lessons. But I don't know of any teaching of Christ that's not practical. If we begin to just neglect these things, not preaching on them, and you complain to the elders, say, "Well, I don't know why we had to hear that again," then what you're setting yourself up for is the day when you're going to see people leaving, especially young people. You know, you understand, you know, if you're an older disciple, you understand what the scriptures say about the work of the church. You understand what they teach about the worship of the church. Do you want your children and your grandchildren to understand those things simply because, well, that's just what we've always done? Or do you want your grandchildren and your children to understand those things because it's been taught from this book? I'm saying to you, bear with me. Bear with David. Bear with others who occasionally preach lessons that you say, well, we've heard that before. I hope you've heard it before. I hope you've heard it from this book before. Don't treat things like non-issues, or else they will become non-issues. People want what's convenient to them. If you don't teach truth, they're going to leave. I got behind on my clicking. You know, that wasn't the fault of the guys upstairs tonight. That was me. Preach the truth. Preach the whole truth. Folks, let's wrap this up. When it comes to Quail Springs, and I would rather, when I can, not have to use any specific group, just, you know, let it be Church A somewhere. But they made that decision. They defended that decision in the newspaper. And I think we can learn a lot from it. We can learn from the choices they made. I hope you learn. I hope maybe you already knew it and you're just solidified in your understanding. Instrumental music is an addition to God's Word. But more than that, I hope we're strengthened in our commitment to God's Word as our standard. No compromise just for the sake of numbers. Let me say, I want big numbers. Numbers represent people. But those people have to be brought in by the gospel of Jesus Christ, not by the compromise of His truth. You know, let's preach the truth, never compromising. We're going to sing that song that's been selected. 892, those of you using the book, those of you not, get ready. It's popping up on the screen here. Are you right with God? We've talked about an issue tonight, but we've also stated that great principle. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to those who obey Him. This morning, we talked at length about His having died for us. The awful suffering that He endured, that you and I could be free from sin. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Would you this evening respond to that love? Come to Him to be baptized into Christ, or maybe having been baptized into Christ and fallen away, would you return? If we can help you, come as we stand and sing together.